Well, if you recall, last time I spoke here, I was speaking about the work that God's Holy Spirit does in us. I'd like to follow that message up today with what God is doing in us. There's very few events in our lives that have a lasting impact, a profound impact, like a wedding, a marriage. When we're choosing a spouse, we accept that over time we are both going to change and be changed and change the other person. That's a lot to put on a relationship. You go into a relationship thinking, I am who I am, I'm comfortable with who I am. But you know that this person that you're interacting with over the course of decades is going to change you. There are weddings that can be very impactful beyond our own. Consider the wedding of your parents that gave rise to your birth. The family that you are born into shapes who you are in many, many ways. And most of us, as we become adults, try to find ways to overcome those things. It might, in terms of those traits that they put on us, and not always in a negative sense, quite often these are very positive traits. One could say that it's a family stamp. If you see multiple generations of people, you begin to realize there are similarities between them. There are behaviors and characteristics being passed on from one generation to another. Or if you have children, one of your greatest concerns is, who is he or she going to marry? Who are they going to bring into this family? We all want to see peaceful relationships within a family. So that's usually a concern of parents. Think about Esau. He's not mentioned very much in the Bible, but one of the characteristics that, or one of the descriptions of Esau is that he married two, not just one. He married two wives, and that he became a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And also, the spouses of siblings. They bring in in-laws, right? And sometimes those relationships look more like the outlaws. There is a common joke in most families of, oh, those are the outlaws. I got them up in Wisconsin. And they chuckle when I say that. It's a term of affection. Sometimes you've got the proverbial brother-in-law, right? Or we've got the intrusive mother-in-law. And that can be on both sides, right? But sometimes you hear complaints like that. And I hope I haven't said anything that reminds anybody of anything in this room, but I suspect that may not be true. In our culture, this all, or it should all start with a wedding. Please turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. As you know, the Bible has much to say about marriages and weddings. Today, I'd like to focus on one particular wedding. It's referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. There we go, found it. Revelation 19, we're going to start reading in verse... that's why it's not showing up. There we go. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is obviously clearly from the context and what's being said here after Christ has returned to the earth and is reigning over the earth. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Quite often it's said that in a wedding, only the bride wears white. It's no different in this marriage or this wedding. This expectation, this idea of having made herself ready and being arrayed in fine linen and equating it to the righteous acts of the saints is reinforced by Jesus Christ as an expectation for the church. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. John talks about it. So my question is, the wife of the Lamb is making herself ready. Are you? like any bride, this bride, there was a period of preparation that she went through. And we can attest to that being lifetimes. In this, we can say that the bride has spent millennia preparing for and being prepared. It isn't just the bride doing the preparing. She's being prepared. She's being trained for this event. And we will spend all of our lives preparing for the event. Well, what does that preparation entail? We'll go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. There are a lot of things that I went through trying to determine what should be brought out for this particular point, and I settled on Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 5. We're going to read quite a bit here in Colossians. Now, usually I'm able to flip to these pages very quickly. There we go. Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 5. Instructions to the church. And keep in mind, this is to the church. It's not written to the outside. It isn't to prospective members. It isn't to people who don't know about God, don't know about Christ. This is a book written to converted people. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God being the events that precede the marriage of the Lamb very shortly. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's certainly true of anyone called into the church, and it's something that we spend the rest of our lives while we're in the church trying to overcome. We will occasionally slip. We will occasionally have fallbacks. But the idea is what's recorded in Proverbs, the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. And that is what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these instructions to us, brethren. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I don't know how we got through a day in society if we're interacting with other people without running into this. I know I'm in a lot of meetings every single day. I see it every hour. And I work remotely. I'm not even in the office anymore. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have, verse 10, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. What knowledge? 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the knowledge that we are to be renewed in. The Lamb will not be marrying a bride that does not know him or his father. Can you imagine getting married? And there are arranged marriages in this world where people don't know anyone that they're about to, the family who they're about to marry. Jesus Christ and the Father are not going to do that. They will know the bride. Verse 10, I'm going to start with verse 10 again. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're supposed to be changing. We're supposed to look different over time. Our behavior changes. Someone who knew us 30 years ago should look at us today and say, wow, I wouldn't have recognized you. You are so different. We should all be described that way. I had to laugh because I unexpectedly ran into an old friend today from 30 years ago. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. This is what any husband would want in his bride. And it's what we want to become. We want Christ to look at us this way. These are the characteristics we want him to, you know, look at us and say, yes, this is an individual that is in the church. I'm marrying the church, and these are the characteristics that I'm looking for. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. It's not should do. It's must do. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We need to be demonstrating love the same way that God demonstrates love to us. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. All of these are characteristics that we all want to see in our marriages. These are all things that Jesus Christ and the Father want to see in the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I got to say, I'm so glad that we're actually able to have choir again now that COVID is, at least in the rearview mirror, not gone. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Just as a wife is an agent for her husband, that's the same way we are supposed to be, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So arrayed in fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 16:8 described it as, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Where does this righteousness come from? Does it come from ourselves? We do learn how to keep God's law. We know that Jesus Christ told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. We keep his commandments. Is that where this righteousness comes from? Paul talked about that. And let's spend a little bit of time there. We're going to go to Philippians 3. Because the source of this righteousness isn't us. And it isn't even from obeying the law. And Paul spends quite a bit of time developing that idea. So we're going to dig into that. Philippians 3, we're going to start in verse 4. There we go. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, being a Pharisee, he's about to go into why he thinks that he can have confidence in himself, and then he's going to flip it in a few moments. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We talked about marriage being raised in the family, the effect, and all of the family traits that gets passed on. He's saying, I am from that line. I have all the right family traits. I was born in the right place, the right tribe. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, considered to be the strictest sect of Judaism. Concerning zeal, hey, he was all in. He persecuted the church. Hauled people off in chains. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. I can't say that. Paul apparently could. Paul reflects on the righteousness that he had previously understood as a Pharisee. Before he was called, before he had the experience on the road to Damascus, Paul was considered a model of behavior by his contemporaries. But in time, he came to understand none of this matters. None of it. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's saying it doesn't have a value in terms of this righteousness that he's talking about. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Rubbish here, the word is dung. It's not just garbage, it's dung. that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. He's explaining that, yes, he has a righteousness that was through the law. It has no value. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This righteousness wasn't his own. This righteousness came from God through Jesus Christ. How do you recognize this difference? This righteousness that comes from God by faith, as opposed to the righteousness that Paul had by the law. Let's go to John 14. John 14. God isn't building robots. They just programs. He's looking for something else. John 14. Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 10. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 9. Look at that. Verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." They wanted to see this. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Just as Jesus Christ is explaining, he's a reflection of the Father. It's the same thing that we're supposed to be becoming over time, a reflection of Jesus Christ and the Father. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." They weren't his works. And as we grow, those righteous acts of the saints, they are not even our acts. I'll show you that here in just a little bit. Would anyone deny that Jesus Christ was and is righteous? No. Sorry, I got to make an adjustment here. It's sliding. That happens when you start leaning on a podium. Thank you so much, sir. Verse 10, let's do that again. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. No one would deny that Jesus Christ was and is righteous. But Jesus attributes what he did to the Father, not to himself. Verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." How is this possible? Because it aren't his works, and it really isn't ours. It's the works of God being done through us. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. If we believe in Christ, we will do his works." If we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as Paul described, it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's in us through God's Holy Spirit. This is what Paul was taking so much time to explain. Let me try an analogy. Think about a large construction site. Many large projects have a crane on the property to do the lifting and positioning of material. You can think of Christians as the crane, and the mind that is driving the work is God, directing the crane through his Spirit that he placed in the crane. It's an analogy. That crane will do nothing on its own. Nothing. Now, this is not to say that we do not have our part. We could choose to ignore God. We could choose to ignore Jesus Christ, his commandments, his instructions. But when we're obeying them, that's the will of God working in us. Going on with the analogy, like a crane that doesn't respond to the operator, and it becomes worthless, if we do not respond to God and his will and the instructions and the commandments of Jesus Christ, we become worthless. But when we are responsive to the will of God, we become valuable. It's His will. It is His righteousness. The only source of righteousness is the Spirit of God. More evidence? Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Obviously looking to a time post-millennial or millennial, post-millennial in that time frame. Jesus Christ has returned to the earth. He's ruling. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Jeremiah 33, 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness is God. It's Jesus Christ. As we are formed and shaped, we become more like God in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. We were quoting Revelation before, talking about the clean linen that the bride has clothed herself in, and that these are the righteous acts of the saints. There's a parable that lines up incredibly well with this. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, the Pharisees and the chief priests, spoke to them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, telling them, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" They made light of it. And in history, we see that. We see where Israel did not respond. Given the instructions, they struggled throughout their history to follow God. There's rare times where they actually did appear to follow God in pretty strong ways. Josiah, when he was king of Judah, being one of them. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. We know this as the prophets. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up his city. Then he said to his servants, "I have a wedding here. I have a groom. I don't have a bride." Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy, were not worthy. Go into the highways and find as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. I really only realized that last part of that sentence recently. Both bad and good. I don't know how that escaped my attention in the past. So both bad and good were called to the wedding. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there. I'm going to stop for a moment. Remember, this parable lines up very well with the marriage of the Lamb that's being discussed in Revelation. So verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. The wedding garment, the white linen, are the righteous acts of the saints. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? How did you come in here without the righteousness through God and Jesus Christ by faith?" Given what we reviewed from Paul, it's very clear that this person would be considered one of the people who perhaps looked at their own righteousness as opposed to the righteousness that comes by faith. This person had not prepared themselves for the marriage supper. And there are real consequences to not being converted and changed in the heart. And we could talk about the parable of the 10 virgins as well for this warning. Unlike many mainstream churches today, we recognize that one can lose their place at the marriage supper. I bring that up because I have a father who regularly tells me, uses that phrase that we've heard in the past, that once saved, always saved. Nothing can ever be take you away from Christ. Let's go to, actually, I think I will, yeah, I'm going to move on. Let's go to John 14:10. We've already been there. I want to hit this again. I want to emphasize this, because this is what Jesus Christ said. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" We should be able to say the same thing through the Holy Spirit. Now, we aren't Jesus Christ, and we have not been raised as spirit yet, but we should be able to say the same thing. We should be changing toward that model. Verse 12, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Maybe not right this moment, but if we live, if we're changed to spirit, absolutely. All right, go ahead and start concluding. I'm going to turn to Revelation 3. Because this term that we already covered in Revelation about being clothed in the fine linen is that same term appears actually several times in Revelation when talking to the church. And I saw value in reviewing that here as well. So Revelation 3, verse 4, speaking to the church. This one is Sardis. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments." It's the righteousness. They're staying on the path. They have God's Spirit in them. "And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." The righteous acts of the saints. Our righteousness. Jesus Christ. "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 3:18. "Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, the righteous acts of the saints, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." The implication is without the righteous acts of the saints, the garments, you're naked. "And anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see." Brethren, wherever the bride of Christ is today, she's preparing herself for the wedding feast. And to borrow the language of Revelation 19, she's working diligently to prepare her wedding garments through righteous acts by following God, by following the instructions, by allowing the Holy Spirit to provide direction, so that she'll be clothed for this occasion. I mentioned earlier that parents usually want their children to bring someone into the family who's compatible with the rest of the family. We can be sure that Christ will only bring someone into that family who is indeed compatible with the family of God. So I ask you, brethren, on that day, what will you wear? Let's be sure that we are growing in the knowledge of our Lord, growing in love toward each other, and aligning ourselves with the expectations of the Father and Jesus Christ.